Welcome to the Anacortes Christian Church podcast. We hope that our messages are a weekly source of worship, teaching, and growth for you as we all learn to navigate life as followers of Jesus. Our mission at ACC is to transform lifeless spaces into life-giving places through Jesus Christ, transformation of ourselves and the world around us. As you join us this week, either on your bike, in your car, or running through the streets of your city, we pray that the words you hear today will transform not only you, but those around you. So, let's get into the message, starting with our Bible reading for this week.
So our scripture today is Galatians 1, 11 through 24. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for your word today. And Lord, we just ask that you would be with Mark as he gives us your word and explains it to us and watch over all of us for that, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Mark Bryant, and I am glad to be here with you all this morning as we continue on through the book of Galatians. And so I want to start out this morning thinking about a word that, just to get us started, kind of get us into it. You guys know what an adage is? It's kind of a weird, old-sounding word. Actually, when I think of it, you know, you'll usually preface it by saying the old adage. You say the D, you say the old adage, right? You guys know what an adage is? It's kind of like a proverb. I read some essay this week that was like describing the difference between a proverb and an adage, and I think the only people that understand that are like English majors, because it looked like they kept saying they're the same thing, but they're not the same thing. So anyway, but an adage, I'm going to give you some, and I think most of you, I'm curious, I don't know how this stuff happens, how this stuff gets passed down, and maybe it was only passed down in the old days before the internet, whenever knowledge just got broken open. So I don't know if newer people know this or not. I'll try this out. I'm going to say the first part and see if you guys can finish it just as we get into this. But anyway, an adage, I guess I should explain it. Because I knew what the adage is, but it's a short saying that usually contains a whole lot of truth. It's kind of wisdom been passed down through time. Sounds a lot like a proverb, but it's not the same thing. Apparently. Okay. Actions speak
louder than words.
Wow, that's cool. See, how does this happen? Is that like when you're 2 years old and your parents, oh wait, here's the list of things we're supposed to teach you. The early bird. See, I don't know if the kids were in here, they'd be like, what? How do these people know this? I don't know how this happens. The grass is always greener. You get this adage thing. It's something, a short statement. It has a lot of meaning to it. This is a weird one. This is a little less common, but I think it sounds like you guys are pretty confident. You'll probably know this. A stitch in time.
Saves nine.
Wow. See, you guys are good. You have to really And I read that one because it's like, in my mind, I think of a stitch in time. I think of a wrinkle in time, or I think of like a black hole or something weird like that. Apparently, it addresses a small problem, before it grows bigger. So in case you're like me, and like, I'm not a sewer or whatever that comes from. I don't know. Maybe I'll talk to Penny and learn more about that one. All right. How about this one? A bird in the hand. That's a little trickier, right? I don't know if we're going back a little bit, but you guys are good at this. And then I'm really going to stump you here at the end, maybe. We'll see here. Never get involved in a land war. Oh, all right. There's just a slightly less common one. Never go in against a Sicilian when. Ah, see, there you go. Some of you guys are like, what? Your parents didn't give you that knowledge. I'm sorry for that. All right. Whether you know it or not, we all develop adages, truths, or beliefs that we live our life by. Sometimes they're really helpful. Sometimes it's a statement that, like, wow, that has meaning. It has more meaning now that I experienced that. Sometimes they're destructive. Sometimes they're not rooted in the truth. It's important to examine the truthfulness of these adages by the authority of something greater. And what we point to in our life here is the authority of Scripture, the Word of God. This morning, as we unpack this scripture that Dick just read for us, I want to offer three adages from God's Word that are worth living your life by this week. Some of them are, you know, common. Some of them are maybe not a recognized one, but I think it's one that I'd like for you to write down and think about this morning. Because, see, Paul starts off and he says there in verse 11 of chapter 1, I would have you know, and I just want to stop before we keep going on there and just kind of think about that word for a minute. What does it mean to really know something? He's like, I would have you know, because there's a lot of times, if you or me, I've been in a lot of different schools and learned a lot of different things. I've done all sorts of different jobs and had to get certifications. But there's a big difference between like learning something and knowing something. Would you agree with that? I mean, to have you know, he's like, it means to have the truth about something sink deeper and deeper into your life. But there's this large difference between learning it and knowing it. You know, learning can be very helpful in life. It opens up opportunities, maybe jobs or careers or different things like that. But knowing is deeper. Knowing changes you. It motivates you to take actions that you wouldn't normally take, and it keeps you from doing things that you used to do. An example that comes to my mind is, for some reason, Laurel Sue Hollingsworth agreed on June 29, 2002 to marry me. I'm still not entirely sure why, outside of the grace of God and the mercy of God, but I knew on that day that she loved me. I knew that on some level. Otherwise, she wouldn't have married me. But I can say I didn't actually know what love was. Even now, after almost coming up next month, 22 years of learning about love and marriage and all these things, I'm confronted with too many moments that show I don't really know she loves me. Some comment that she says too often still strikes me as critical. And I don't know about you, but my natural tendency before I even realize what I'm doing is to protect myself and react out of defensiveness. Before I even realize it. Why? It's because I really don't know what love is even after all these years. You see, that's an imperfect example between two very imperfect people. But imagine in that moment, when the next time something gets said or something sparks or whatever it is, in that moment, if I could rest in the knowledge of truly knowing her love, knowing that she loves me, and respond out of a curiosity rather than my natural defensiveness, man, that would be awesome, right? To actually know love. Why is that so hard to do? Because there's a big difference between learning and knowing. Paul says, I would have you know something. Not just learn it, not just come to church and hear about it. I want you to be aware of, be changed by. I want the knowledge of this thing to change, to display itself prominently in your life. And what is it that he would have us know? We have to look at verse 11 again. I would have you know the gospel. Now he goes on and he says, and we're going to talk about that, but I just want to camp out on that for just a moment, right? Brian Birch was up here last week and talked about that word, the gospel, and how it occurs 77 times in the New Testament. It occurs 7 times in this book. It's an important, this word that, what does the gospel mean? It's simple. It's good news. It's good news, this huge word, a message that changes everything. And what we're in right now in chapter 1 is kind of just a preamble, and it's kind of building and building until you get to, you know, chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul really just reveals it. But right now, we're hanging out in this spot where Paul says, I want you to know this. Paul wants the church of Galatia to know that the amazing, incredible news, the gospel, that he gave them didn't come from man. Its source isn't some, you know, committee that was sitting in a business somewhere trying to come up with the next big plan that was going to revolutionize the world. It didn't come from anywhere other than Jesus Christ himself. And that brings us to the first adage I want you to think about, write down, think about this morning. It was my way of kind of outlining the scripture that we're looking at. I'll see. I mean, I don't know if this is a recognized one or not. I'm curious if I'll say the first, it's just 3 words, right? Here's the first adage I want you to think about for this first section. Consider the source. You guys got it. Nice. Okay, good. We're on the same page then. Consider the source. Now, we've all seen, you know, there's a lot of times, as anybody we've talked about before, you know, it's kind of, hey, be a little skeptical. Be a little bit aware. Who's the source of that? Has anybody ever said something to you? Like, did you know that coffee will extend your life by 10 years? Right, you see, or eating chocolate, actually, well, and then some of you dive into it and you have to look at, wait, who's the source of that? Okay, maybe there's some truth there, but the source kind of matters a little bit, right? I mean, who the source is matters. Let's read verse 11 again. Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." When it comes to news, why is the source of your news significant? I mean, you gotta know where it's coming from. Is it trustworthy? Is it really true? You may hear something that's like, whoa, that's jaw-dropping. But you gotta know, okay, wait, what's the source of that thing? Now, this could be a long conversation, everything we're talking about. I'm not talking about what's going on right now at the corner of 12th and Commercial down there, although that is certainly applicable. See, despite all of our technology and wisdom today, the old age-old adage, consider the source, is just as applicable today as ever. I mean, would you rather trust me for your stock market advice, or the member of Congress who sits on a certain committee with governing authority over the industry in that question, right? That maybe shouldn't be the source that they are, but they're a pretty good source. You can go online and find out, like, what's my representative investing in, you know, or those kind of things. Or you can go to John and get better advice back there anyway. Paul says, the gospel that I preached to you came from God, not man. Is that important? I mean, what are the implications of that? We already talked about marriage earlier. I can tell you that marriage is important, and it means something. You know, I'm a married man. I have a certain level of authority, I guess, now, and something to talk from. Or I can point you to Jesus' words over in Mark 9 when the Pharisees were coming and trying to trick him, and this really specific example that they came, and Jesus says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Source matters. In other words, don't play tricks with it when God is the source behind it. Don't blow it off. Don't dismiss it or ignore it. Why? Because God is the source, and you don't mess with God's stuff. Paul points here to a tangible and very real revelation of the gospel that he first experienced on the road to Damascus. You can read about it in Acts 9 and 22 and 26 as Paul retells this story. He loved to retell that story over and over. Paul was not invalidating our experience. Most of us didn't experience what he did on the road to Damascus, seeing the risen Christ show up before him. Most of us for the last couple thousand of years have heard the message of the gospel delivered from some other human being, a parent, a grandparent, a friend, a preacher, someone. Paul's not devaluing or belittling our experience, but he's grounding it in reality. In a very real time and space, God revealed the gospel to Paul so that Paul could take that message of the gospel to those who were formerly far off from it, the Gentiles, and by extension, us. The foundation of our faith is not based on the dreams, visions, or writings of some human being who claims to have experienced a message from God. It is based on the reality of an actual human being who came and walked the earth to share the message of God's kingdom and then enacted the kingdom of God by physically dying and then physically resurrecting and entrusting the good news of the gospel to men who were charged with sharing it to the rest of the world. Paul tells us that not only was that message entrusted to the 12 who walked and talked with Jesus on this earth, it was also entrusted to Paul by Jesus himself. Just like you should not separate what brings together, you should also not doubt, twist, or ignore something that comes straight from God himself. This was significant because Paul had heard people were coming in and saying, you know, Paul's words here are off. We need to show you the full truth, the real truth. They were messing with the gospel. What source has the greatest impact and authority over your life? Where do you get your life instruction, your life information? What motivates your passions, your desires, and your actions? Paul invites us to consider that the source of our life, or consider what the source of our life is, and beware of allowing some other source, some other counterfeit source, some other man-made source to infiltrate your life. So the first one was, consider the source. The second one, and maybe we'll see if you guys can finish this one too. A tree is judged by its fruit. Think about that one for a moment. A tree is judged by its fruit. And I wanna read on in verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Paul's going back and kind of pointing his light as an example. Not only is God the source behind this gospel, let me point you to the fruit of my life. Like a protective father urgently confronting a dangerous situation, Paul is lashing out at those who would try to bring elements of Judaism that Jesus never addressed and tie them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Really, in some ways, there was no greater authority on the earth at that time than Paul himself. Yet rather than pointing to his authority, Paul pointed to the fruit of his transformation in Christ as the source of his authority. I mean, you want to talk about Judaism, Paul said, let's have a conversation. You want whatever it is, I can have that conversation. But as he says over in Philippians 3, 5 through 7, as he points to those that would want to have that argument with him, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul is speaking about his resume. At that time, this crazy resume. I always kind of wondered, like, what were Paul's parents? What did they think about his life? You know, here they'd set their son up for the ultimate, everything that you could want. They sent him to he was born. They did everything right growing up. They sent him to the right colleges, and this crazy transformation happens because Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." The fruit of Paul's life was a complete reversal of his previous path as he went from persecuting the church of God to devoting the rest of his life to building it up. I mean, who is the most unlikely Christian you know? Or who would be the most unlikely Christian you know. Imagine that. I don't know, look around your circle and think, like, that is the last person who I could ever see surrendering their life to Jesus. It is just not going to happen. Multiply that times however much you want to, and you have Saul, who later became Paul. Paul was the most unlikely convert possible. He went from terrorizing the church to planting it. The church in Jerusalem was terrified of him, even after he had turned his life to Jesus. It would have been more likely for Pilate or Herod or to become a Christian than Paul. I love this point about the gospel that these people were trying to attack. Because gospel fruit means my past no longer defines me. And as we get to that part of examining your own life, examining your own fruit, one of the precursors of that is asking yourself the question, am I still hiding my past? Am I still keeping secrets? Because the fruit that Paul points to, and he loved to tell these stories over and over and over again, Paul's past was not a secret. Why? He had done terrible, awful things. Because of the gospel. If you are still holding on to your past and keeping it a secret, then I'm excited to tell you that you have some awesome new opportunities ahead of you to fully see the power of the gospel reveal itself in your life. Obviously, there's times when it's appropriate and times when it's not, where there's times for restraint to tell different parts of your story. But if you're still holding something as a secret, or if something comes or you see some person that reminds you of the past, and if it causes you that pain that's like, oh, I don't want anybody to know and find out about it, then you're missing out on the fruit of the gospel. Because Paul experienced the penetrating light of the gospel on the road to Damascus. It exposes, heals, and transforms our deepest shames and secrets into the glory of Christ. You see, the irony of this section, Paul had once done the very same thing that these Judaizers are trying to do. He had done more than lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. They were trying to, like, say, hey, this gospel message isn't quite complete. They were attacking his gospel. Paul had once done that and worse. He had imprisoned people. He had terrorized the church. Yet notice when and how and where does the fruit of transformation come from, this fruit that we all long to see. When you plant a tree in the ground, you want to experience its fruit. I don't know how many of you guys are you know, fruit pruning pruners right there. I've probably talked about that before. I have a bunch of old fruit trees on where we live. And over the years, you know, I've tried to learn. I've gone to Ron Pinson. Hey, Ron, come show me what to do. And John Pincush and other guys, and show me what to do. And I've learned, it's just this process. And I think like 100 years from now, I'll be really good at pruning these fruit trees, right? Because you have to do something and then you see like, but it just takes a lot of time and you mess up and then the tent worms come like they do this year and all these bad, right? But where does the fruit of transformation come from in Paul's life? And then by extension, where does it come from in our life? I want to read in verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. These are verses you could just camp out on. I don't know if Mike will move on next week or if we'll go back into this one because there's just so much here. In order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned to Damascus. Where did this fruit come from? On Paul's tree, did it come from him, you know, like just his own blood, sweat, and tears of like, I'm gonna make fruit grow in this thing? You know, it was the work of God. It was the work of God in his life. That is the gospel. It's not us. It's not you. And as we'll see later, and as we look at next, whenever we get into chapter 2 and we see Peter kind of reverting back to some of this stuff, you know, there's that tendency like, no, it's our work. I need to work hard enough to get there, to get to please God. And Paul's like, no, it's the work of God in our life. That doesn't mean we have our opportunity to join in with him, but he's the one who called. And he's the one who sent, and he's the one, God is the one behind the fruit in Paul's life. And like Paul, our fruit is not initiated by our own work of memorizing certain amounts of scripture, or you know, coming to church certain amounts of times, or just not doing all the things you're not supposed to do, or doing all the good things. It is the work of God. That's why Paul's so offended back in verse 6, what Brian talked about last week, when he's like, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Never get it out of order. God is the one who does the work in our life, and we get to join and participate with him. Going back to verse 15, I love that when it says, he was pleased to reveal his son to me. I love that presentation of the gospel because I picture God shivering with excitement and giddiness as Paul, at the time of his conversion, known as Saul, is about to be violently interrupted with the penetrating holy light of his son, Jesus. And just that picture of it, God was pleased to reveal it to me. When I read Acts 9, it looks a lot scarier than that, right? He's riding a horse. All of a sudden, him and the guys around him get knocked off by this super bright light, and it's this crazy moment. But here's this picture of God is pleased to reveal his son to Saul. I love this picture. God can't wait to reveal his son to you. Did you know that God wants to reveal his son to you today? No matter where you are, no matter if you're like, yeah, God did that years ago, I'm still so excited. There's still new levels and new layers, just like I'm still learning what it means to be in a marriage based on the love of God. There's so much more riches that God is pleased and desiring to reveal his son to you, newer and newer layers and levels of trust and curiosity that he's wanting to grow into your life. And he still sees areas there he's trying to penetrate with his life, with his light. God is pleased to reveal his son to you today. If you've never even there, if you're back before Paul was even on the road and the terrible things that you did last night or the night before, God is pleased to reveal his son to you today. And Paul says he did this for what purpose? This calling that God had chosen from before he was, when he was back in his mother's womb, he knit him together in his mother's womb for this calling. Just like in Jeremiah, you can read there, Jeremiah says, God's call was on my life before I was even born. And what was the purpose of this calling? We've already said it. For Paul, his primary calling and purpose was to preach him, Jesus, among the Gentiles. In verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, or Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except the James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. So we have this section of, you know, he's pointing to these different points. Like, yeah, he wasn't completely unknown to the church in Jerusalem. He went up there. He spent 15 days with Peter and James. And you can go read in Acts. Sometimes it's a little bit tricky to try to make the connections here. But Paul's point in this is he's refuting the claims that people would call him some kind of subordinate to the Jerusalem church. And they're saying, hey, we're from the Jerusalem church. You can trust us. And Paul is saying, no, that is not the truth. He's refuting the claims of others. Verse 20, before God, I do not lie. That's something you have to be careful with saying, right? I mean, what do you do when you're lied about or faced with a false claim? I found that my own problem, especially, you know, I think relationally and family or friendship, is I'm often blind to the things that I'm doing right? Somebody will make some claim, and maybe that's the problem, that defensiveness that comes, because my wife will say something, and I'm like, no, my intentions were completely good. But I can't see even myself, let alone you or anyone else, but there is one who sees. That's why Paul says, before God is my witness, I tell you I do not lie. There is one who sees everything. Nothing is hidden. Our actions, our intentions, our motivations. This one will one day call every person to account before his judgment seat. In that moment, you have two options: to allow his penetrating holy light to search you and clean you and free you now through the power of the gospel and stand before God forever refined by the cleansing blood of the Lamb, or to stand there on your own. We don't know a lot about these years. He talks about Arabia. There's the three-year gap. And then there's later on, the beginning of chapter 2, there's a 14-year gap. Paul's point in this was to say, I was not completely disconnected from the Jerusalem church, nor was I some intern or understudy of it. His authority was being questioned. Yet the truth about Paul's story is the gospel he preached came straight from the Lord, and his gospel message and his ministry perfectly lined up with the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus and Peter and the rest of the apostles were preaching. But here is one takeaway. It's kind of buried in here, but as I was just thinking about fruit, I find this comforting. Gospel fruit takes time. Just like when I go prune my tree and the next day I don't have big, juicy fruit that grows here. And you can go read John 15 to learn more about this time it takes. But this gospel fruit takes time. As Paul is describing this, his purpose is to say, hey, I'm not some understudy of the Jerusalem church. But I think as we look at Paul throughout his writings, we also see that God was working in his life. I would love to have walked with him along that journey. And I can't wait someday to sit at a campfire and to hear Paul talk about that three-year period and then that 14-year period that he was there. And what was he doing in Arabia? And God was working and growing in Paul's life. Fruit takes time, and we are not the source of it. So the first one was consider the. The second one, a tree is known by. The third one, I'll say it, it's more of a conclusion. It's more of an invitation. It's more of a, here is the opportunity, no matter where you're at in life. This one, I'll say it for you, is stand in awe of the Lord. Stand in awe of the Lord. I don't know what you're facing today, big or little. I want to invite you, here as we read here in a second, the end of this section, to stand in awe of the Lord. Verse 23, they only were hearing it said, because the verse before said, they didn't know who Paul was. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Again, his purpose in all of this was to say to those that would try to demean his gospel, Paul, you're just some understudy or some person that you just out speaking on your own. He's like, no, the church knew who I was. They recognized that my authority came outside of them, and yet they stood in awe because of me. In other words, don't invalidate this gospel message that he's building to. He's going to tell us about in 2 verse 15 and beyond. But I want to invite us to consider this idea this week, to stand in awe of the Lord. When you don't know what to do, or maybe you're confronted with some new situation or whatever, take some time to stand in awe of the Lord. Again, Paul isn't some rogue gospel manipulator. He's a display of the power of God, inviting others to stand in awe, not of himself. He's not all saying all of this to be like, man, look at me. Look at how amazing I am. No, he's saying the purpose of his whole transformation was to create something that people could look back and say, wow, God, you are good. What do people say when they look at your life? Now, that could be a dangerous path to go down. Am I impressive enough? Am I this enough? Am I that enough? The gospel message isn't all about that. It's also not all about the mistakes that you've made. It's about, have you allowed the source of life to come in and to grow his fruit so that all you can do is stand back and stand in the awe of God? Or others, when they're looking at your life, are like, man, I knew that guy growing up. I knew that lady growing up, and I have no idea what's happened, but there's something there that's amazing. Who is your source? Does your stated source, what you would tell me if you were to answer that question this morning, does that line up with your true source, you know, what your screen time shows or what your time or your thoughts or your actions demonstrate? What fruit is God growing in your life? To see what God is doing or maybe wanting to do or the next thing that he has on the plan, don't if you're wanting to understand, okay, what's the next fruit that God is wanting to grow in my life? I would advise you, don't look for the smooth sailing sections of your life. Look for the turbulence. Look for the challenge. Those things that you're like, oh, I just can't wait for this to go away. I can't wait to get to this point. Here we are at the end of school, right? I don't know how many of your kids are just like, oh, I just can't wait. If you were in Texas right now, you'd be done. Gabriel, he's done with school. Sorry, guys, it's not fair to all of you, right? And so, but it's like, man, I just remember that feeling. I can't wait till this thing that is a pain in my side is over. Yet in light of the gospel, the thing that God often uses the most to grow the fruit in your life isn't the smooth sailing wins and successes and the great and easy parts. It's the hard stuff. It's the turbulence. That's the fruit that the Lord is desiring to grow in you, yet you can't handle it on your own. That's the purpose of the gospel. Its source isn't you. Its source is him. I invite you in a moment when we're going to stand to say, Lord, I give you that. I'm tired of fighting with it and arguing with it. I don't know what the solution looks like, but I'm ready to grow fruit if you would grow it in me. Paul, let me say this. An adage is important. We have our new ones today. Let's see what's it. Consider the source. Oh, a tree is known by the last one. Stand in awe. Adages are important. But it's important to know that when God wanted to save his people, he didn't send an adage. He didn't send a tablet. He didn't send a proverb. He didn't even send a New York Times best-selling book filled with self-help guidance. He sent his son. He invites us to share in the faith that Paul so publicly responded to, the conviction that Jesus truly was who he said he was, and he did what Scripture said he would do, and he invites you and me to respond to the invitation that God gave at the beginning of time to bow at his feet and join him as a son and a daughter of the King. The very same faith that Paul sought to destroy was his sole mission and purpose, and he invites us to join him now. Paul didn't respond to a law or a list of rules. He responded to the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He invites us to do the same thing. Do you really know the gospel? Has the truth of the gospel sunk deeper and deeper and deeper into your life? Do you know its source? Do you know its fruit and who the author of its fruit is? I want to invite, before we do communion here at the end, to, and you're willing to, you know, sit, bow, stand here in a moment. I want to sing a song, just a cappella here. It's just a chorus of Stand in Awe of Him. And I just want to invite you to consider these adages in our life, the source. Lord, are you the true source of my life? Is the fruit that's growing in me from my own effort or is it from yours? And would I be willing today to stand in awe of the Lord? And if you've never even do that, I invite you to stand, and we'll sing this a second, I'll pray, and then we're going to celebrate communion. in just a moment. But I invite you again, you don't have to stand, but you can stand with me as we respond to Paul's invitation to us today. The chorus goes like this, I think you know it. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. We're going to sing it again here in a second, but as we've talked about the source, ask yourself the question, Lord, who's my true source? As I look back over the week, as I look at the time I've spent, who really is my source? I know what I may claim or what I may say, or maybe you're skeptical of this idea that God is a worthy source. We would love to talk through that this morning. What about the fruit? Lord, examine my fruit and show me. I invite everyone to stand here as we sing this one more time, and then we'll enjoy communion together. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
Thank you again for joining us today. If you'd like more information about ACC, you can find everything you need on our website, anacortischristian.church. That's https://anacortischristian.church. Our weekly services happen every week at 10 a.m. in person and online. We look forward to seeing you. Until next time, have a great week.